Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 19 through to 25. We looked very briefly at verse 18 last week, so although the theme of what verse 18 talks about will be covered this evening, we actually looked at that last week. So we're looking at verses 19 through to 25. And if you write notes, doing so under the title of Thriving in a Messed Up World, Thriving in a Messed Up World. It's always encouraging, isn't it, when you open up a Bible commentary to look and to sort of try and understand a passage a bit more. And they begin with the opening lines of, well, these verses are some of the most hotly disputed verses in the Bible. And so as we come to that this evening, bear in mind that that's where my study began this week. But we trust that the Lord will bless us as we come to his word, and we'll see what he has to say to us. So have you ever wondered how come the world that we live in is so messed up? Certainly there are some wonderful things in this world, aren't there? Beautiful scenery and landscapes, natural systems that have stood the test of time, things that scientists are still trying to fathom but yet seem to work and work in wonderful ways. But even in the good, when you scratch the surface, there is always some kind of imperfection. There are always the broken bits that perhaps once worked, but are not quite as they should be. Why is that? Why is it, as we look at this world around us, are there so many things that seem to fall into that category? Well, the Bible makes it plain that when this world began, God made everything perfect. Everything that he had made was made, and it was all working well. So well, in fact, that he called it good. It was declared good. And everywhere you looked, nature was in complete harmony. The world's ecosystem was faultless. The climate was consistently good. Plants thrived. Water was abundant. And life was blessed. And into this world that he had created, and most particularly the Garden of Eden that he had made for mankind, he places mankind. And our responsibility is to manage, or was to manage, this world, to harness all the good systems and use them for life's enjoyment. Not through exploitation, but with God's instructions to use the resources for his glory. So what went wrong? Well, we have in verses 19 to 21 an understanding that the world that we're living in is in frustration. Frustration is the name of the time in which we live, or the way in which our world operates. It is full of frustration, and we know that, don't we, from day to day in our daily lives. Every time we think things are going really well, something crops up that is just so frustrating and ruins things or makes things even more difficult than we'd anticipated that they would be. Frustration is part of our lives. So what happened? To make it simple, humanity decided that it didn't want to follow God's instructions. So when God set out and he made this world, he said, look, here are some pretty basic understandings of what you've got to do. You've got to look after the world that you live in. And there's one thing that you can't do, that's take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Adam and Eve decided, of course, that in their collective wisdom, their wisdom was greater than God's, and so they rebelled against him. And they set off a chain of rebellion, reaching all the way down through the centuries to us. So every one of us, if we were in that garden situation where we had all that God had given us and how wonderful it all was, every one of us, if we were in their situation, still would have made exactly the same choice. We would have chosen to go our own way. We do it on a daily basis, don't we? We choose to do our own thing and not what God says is right. And so we would not be in any better situation were we the ones that were in that first couple's place. Well, God banished them from his garden, and he placed both them and the world that we inhabit under a curse. Adam is told that he will till the ground, from the sweat of his brow, he will bring forth food. But we also understand that thorns and thistles and all those kind of weeds that we find annoying and a nuisance would come up. That curse was simply the outworking of their rebellion. Sin would have its consequences, and those would be played out. Suddenly, faults and problems and hardship and decay were an issue. And back in Genesis, in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of the frustration beginning in this world, it is good to find a verse like Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Those words, of course, were said to the serpent, who was really the devil in disguise. He was there in that first place, and we understand from there that the devil who deceived Adam and Eve, and who continues to deceive us in many ways today, by his empty promises, would one day be defeated. So frustration was always going to be part of the plan, or always going to be part of the issue that we had to deal with. But always there was coming a way of salvation or a way of solution for these things. Fast forward several thousand years, and Jesus Christ hangs on a cross, seemingly defeated. It looks as though the frustrations of this world, it looks as though the devil has got his upper hand. It looks as though he is winning. Yet he is not dead for long, is he? Because the devil thinks that he's won, Jesus is dead. Well, on the cross, he pays sin's penalty, and he soundly destroys the power of the devil. His death and resurrection spell much more than just the defeating of the devil, but they also speak of the restoration of all things. This one who had come to defeat the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come also to make sure that we understood that all things would come and be restored at the end point, as it were. So Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so all that is needed to put this world right is already in place. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has conquered death. He has destroyed the power of the devil. And he has put in place this plan to put back right everything that has gone wrong. Not only then can we be brought back into relationship with God, but this world will one day be under the perfect governance of Christ. There will be no more struggle and hardship to contend with. The question is, when will that happen? Well, our verses tell us, don't they, in there, Romans 8, verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So the world that we live in at this moment in time is looking forward to that day in which everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one of his children, is revealed for all to see. Now, there is a sense in which we should be revealing ourselves to others and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling other people about him. So in that sense, we're not trying to be hidden. But the reality is there comes a day when absolutely every one of God's family will be brought together and all the world will see, all the world will know that God has done what he said he was going to do, that he has saved a people for himself. Now, we can't put a date or a time on that, because we are, of course, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about when he comes back and comes back with his host of angels, but also bringing all those who have died and gone before to be brought together with those who are still living at that time. I was gently admonished this morning. I won't tell you by whom. But they suggested that I implied this morning that everybody would die. And I'm sorry if I did imply that this morning, because actually that is true, except for, of course, if you happen to be living on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. At that point, you will be able to skip death. And if we happen to be amongst that throng, I'm sorry if I misled you this morning. But isn't it a glorious thought that we will one day be made right. And not only us, but the expectation of creation all around us is that it will be made right at that point. That God will make this world anew. Now, we don't know quite how he will do that. Certain parts of Scripture talk about almost like a wiping away of everything that's gone before and a complete new beginning. And yet other scriptures sort of seem to imply that everything will be renewed that is there at that time. So, we hold that with a little bit of looseness. What exactly it will be like, we don't know. Now, we might have our particular idea as to how that might happen, and we might be more convinced by some Bible verses than others. But the reality is, all we need to understand is that everything that we have in this life that is good, that God will keep, will be his to keep on that particular occasion. He will bring everything back. On that day, trees will grow without canker. There will be no mildew or diseases on the crops. There will be no destructive weather. I don't know whether you've seen any of the footage of some of the destruction that has gone up north in the last day or so. You know, some people who invested lots of money in homes and particularly some of these caravan sites where they've been uplifted and destroyed. Well, when we get to that day, there will be none of that. There will be none of these weather patterns that we all so fear. There will be no wastage. We live in a world in which there is an awful lot of wastage, isn't there? And we can do our best to bring that down to as minimal as we can, but the reality is in this world there will always be waste because of the way that the world is frustrated. There will be no decay, no destroying animals, so no destroying locusts or poisonous pets. Pests. Although some people do keep poisonous pets. We've got a few living next door to us, actually. But here is the reality. God is going to make all things new. All will be perfect and in perfect harmony, one with another. Now, it's hard, isn't it, to get our minds around that, to think about what a world like that looks like. Yet that is the promise of God's word. For all of us who are believers here, we will live to see that day. We will see that day in which this world is made perfect. See that day in which all things are brought under the authority, the full authority of Christ. Not that they're not under his authority now, but it will be revealed in a new way. And tied in with the revelation of all God's children will be the transformation of God's world. So there's frustration, but there's also groaning. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now, much is being made in our world today about the natural disasters our world seems to face. The problem, we are told, is humanity. And our Bible minds automatically want to say, well, they're beginning to understand that we're sinners. Our Bible minds want to say, wow, you know, yes, you're right. We are so fallen, we've made such a mess. The problem is that the world at large means, what the world at large by that means is that we are hurting this planet. But what God means, or what God understands, or what the Bible means, is that we are hurting God. That he is the one that we're offending. He is the one whom we are waving our fists at. He is the one who is, our sin is a problem for him in that sense. Yes, humanity is to blame for the problems that our world faces, but not quite because we have oil-thirsty cars or like air conditioning or like a good steak. Those aren't really the big issues that our world faces today. The big issue that our world faces today is that we're in rebellion against God. Humanity is to blame because sin has meant that God has locked this planet into frustration. The bonds of a damaged system. And there's very much that is good, and there is very much that keeps this planet going on as it should do because God is in control. But there we will always see the breaks. We will always see the problems. God has himself promised that this system, damaged though it is, will continue until Jesus comes back. He made that promise, didn't he not, to Noah in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You can't really get a clearer promise than that. And, you know, when the world tells us around us that this world is going to come to an end, we say, yes, amen, you're right, it is going to come to an end, but that will be an end that God brings about, not an end that we bring about ourselves. What we experience year on year in the weather patterns we see, in the areas of drought and hostility, and in the claiming of lands to the sea has gone on since the fall. The Bible helps us to understand that. As we read it, we begin to understand how our world has changed and transformed over the time. And we understand that some of the things that we read in the Bible have taken place over a much shorter period than the world would like you to believe. Well, does our bad management of this world make things worse? Of course it does. Almost undoubtedly. Will doing things in a greener, more environmentally friendly way make a difference? Well, we pray it does, and you know, we take on some of these things. We don't need to get caught up in the world's panic about this, but we do want to do what is right. But even if it does work, you need to understand it will be short-lived. If it does, and that's by no means certain, it will be short-lived. Why will it be short-lived? Well, our verses help us to understand that. What do I mean? How can it be short-lived? Well, there is a case to say that these issues are so unsettle our world will get worse and worse, not better. Like labor pains do as mum nears giving birth. That's what's alluded to in this passage, but it's also alluded to in Matthew 24 and verses 6 to 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pangs. The world needs to find a reason for the catastrophes that it sees around. And so climate change is the problem and environmentalism the saviour. Yet the question is, really, will it really be? Will it really save us? In truth, the world is desperate to be free from sin. This created world that we live in is desperate to see the newness of Christ and his kingdom. And verse 23 tells us that the creation is watching us, God's children. We are those who have already received the first fruits of the new world. We have the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of what is to come. So creation, as it were, watches us who are God's people, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it understands, as much as inanimate objects do, it understands that we have a promise from God that is sealed or made certain by the fact that the Holy Spirit is there. We, like the creation, see all the sin around us that so affects us and our families, and we long to be rid of it, don't we? You know, how many of us, when we think about our families and we think about the troubles and the strife that is in our families, how many of us would keep the sin? If we could get rid of it, because we see the damage that it does to them, we would. We'd get rid of it tomorrow, wouldn't we? If not today. We know there is better yet to come. And so we have that deposit, that down payment that tells us that the best is coming. We long to be rid of it. We long to know what it is to inherit this kingdom that we are joint heirs of. And we groan, don't we? The Bible helps us to understand that, what that groaning means. We groan under the weight of persecution. So our brothers and sisters in Christ around this world today who are suffering for naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are groaning because they want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. We groan under hardship and toil. We groan under corrupt governments and unfair systems. We groan under the hatred and the bitterness that fills our world. We groan in bodies that are constantly letting us down. I said to you, I think last week, you know, whenever it was, you know, when I hit 40, suddenly everything decided that it was fair game to go wrong. We groan because as year passes to year, we can do less. Have you noticed that, that aging process? It really is a downer, isn't it? You think about what you could do when you were 16 or 17. You could conquer the world. Not so much when you get to 40 plus. We groan because we are tired and frustrated. We groan because we know that it won't be long and Jesus will return. We groan because we long to walk in the meadows and the parks of the new heavens and the new earth. We live in a world that is messed up, but we know that there is a better one coming. Now, as people around you put all their focus on living in this world, where do you think that you as a believer should be putting your focus? Is it in saving this world? Because we already know the plan that God has for this world. Or is it in living out that new kingdom in the place that God has put you now? I wonder where you feel that should be. We groan because we want to run and not grow. And not grow tired. We groan because we want to walk with Jesus and there to be nothing to ruin it. We'd like it all today, wouldn't we? If the Lord Jesus would just come back today, then it would put everything right. There's one thing that stops us really desiring that the Lord Jesus would come back today, and that is the people in our families that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Otherwise, we'd have him here this second. Lord, just tarry long enough that they would be saved. And it is the grace of God that he delays as long as he delays in order that all who are going to be saved will be saved. But as we live in that little world of wanting God to come back and of wanting him to hold off just that little bit longer, well, what do we require? We require patience, don't we? And that comes in verses 24 through to 25. Knowing that Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt, knowing that he has given us his righteousness, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus will return, knowing that when he does, all things will be set right. Knowing all this means that we will be able to patiently live our lives here, expecting the trouble and looking forward to the relief. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are thoroughly equipped for all that this life throws at you. Because God has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Holy Spirit, and in the Word of God. You have all that you need to be able to live here patiently, waiting for the return of Christ. What messes up so many Christians' lives is that is when they begin to try to bring this future glory to the here and the now. When they expect the rewards of heaven to be the normative experience of the Christian while still on earth. Yeah, we all would love, wouldn't we, that we could be able to walk down the street and just put our hands on someone and say, you know, the Lord make you well, and off they go, because everything is put right. And there are many Christians who will claim that. But they're getting the now and the not yet of the Bible mixed up. They want the wonders and the miracles and the wonder of the new creation to be here right now. Now, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of that. So yes, there is a sense in which some of that comes into our lives now, and we are empowered to do things that we would never have thought possible were the Holy Spirit not there. But you get into very dangerous territory when you begin to think in terms of kind of supernatural experience being the normal of the Christian life. You begin to get disorientated because you're expecting to see things that God has said are not yet to be. In the Christian mind, we should have this understanding of the now and not yet. Now we have restored relationships. Then we will have perfect communion. You know, now we'll go through a period when we read our Bibles really well and we feel that we're in communion, we're talking with God, and it's going great. And then there'll be a period when we don't pick the Bible up. Or if we do pick it up, we read it, and it just seems to go straight over our heads. And our prayer life, one time we might be praying for hours on end, you know, oh, wow, this is it, the Spirit's doing his work in the midst of it. And then a week later, we're barely mustering a couple of sentences. One day we will have perfect communion, unbroken relationship with God, and sin will not ruin it. But that won't actually happen today. Yes, you can get closer to God now, so please don't let me put you off doing that. But the reality is you won't experience that great level of walking on the heights all the while until you get to heaven, or until Christ returns. Now we have the Word of God, and then he will speak to us freely. Sometimes now it is a trial to read your Bible, isn't it, and discover what God wants you to do. Then he'll just tell you. And you'll go, well, how much we didn't lose in the communication there. I got that. Now I'm going to go and do it. Now we have frail, decaying bodies. Then we will have the strength of youth all our days. I could keep going on. Now we have. Well, we get the picture, don't we? That it is yet to come, that glorious, victorious life that we so long for. This is what Paul says about it, and I want to round up really with this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know, in my life, I really wish that I was living up to what Christ, or in the way that Christ lived. I really wish that I was on that kind of cloud nine experience, that I might know that nearness of his relationship. And here we're talking about the Apostle Paul, and let's face it, I'm not sure that there's been many people who have had quite such a close relationship with God. But he says he still hasn't quite made it. So he fixes his eyes on what is ahead, and he marches with all confidence towards it, because he knows that what Jesus has got for him is the best. And he will keep on until it becomes the reality. How do you live in a messed up world? You fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You fix your eyes upon the eternity that he has won for you. And you press on, knowing that it will be tough, knowing that there will be bits that go wrong around the edges, but knowing absolutely certainly one day you will stand with him and you will be like him, because he has guaranteed it by giving you his Holy Spirit. Let's pray.